Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Thank you, John. It's pretty awesome to think that someday, and I don't think heaven's just going to be sitting and singing all the time, but there's something about being able to sing praises to our King together. Do you know what I mean? Have the unique opportunity when we go overseas to sing with brothers and sisters, and we're all singing in a different language. You know, there's some guys singing in Kurdish, and some guys singing in Arabic, and Farsi, and just all these different things, and I'm thinking, man, someday we're all going to be singing the same song. You know, every tribe, tongue, nation, we're all going to be singing the same song to the same King. And that just, man, that stirs my heart. I'm not anxious to die, but I'm ready to go home. You know what I mean? I'm like, seen enough here. I'm ready to go home. And yet God has us here, each one of us, for a purpose. And I don't want to lose sight of that either. Okay, so I said yesterday, I probably spoke a little too strongly about this. I said, you know, I'm trying to remember the guy who said that he had this fermented blood drink. Where was that? Okay, yeah. And I said, oh, I've had something worse than that. That's a strong statement. But I'll share a little story with you. So the very first time we were over in Iraq, the last day we stayed overnight, we're getting up that morning, and all of our translator friends had gone back to the States at this point, and so it's just me, my wife, and my friend. And we come downstairs from this Bible Society place and go downstairs for breakfast. They made us breakfast. I'm like, oh, goodness, what are they going to do? And they're all excited and stuff. And we had gone in, maybe you've heard this before, like with this mentality, where he leads me, I will follow, what he feeds me, I will swallow, right? Like there's no going back on this stuff, right? You're their guest, man, whatever they show in front of you, you throw it down. And I'm looking around and there's like, eggs, I can do eggs. It was sunny side up, didn't love it, but I can do eggs, right? And then they pulled out this thing and they're just smiling like, man, this is for you, buddy. And Jordan, throw it up. That's what they threw up there. And it looked worse than this, let me tell you. And I looked at this thing, and I thought, oh, my goodness, they're feeding us dead mice. And they didn't even gut it. No ketchup. And I'm thinking, oh, God, help me. Okay, I mean, so, okay, what are you going to do, right? So I take the fork, and I put it in my mouth, and it's ice cold. And I thought, they didn't even cook it. And I threw it down. Turns out it wasn't a mouse. But I'm telling you what. They looked like they skinned it, gutted it, and there you go. Turned out it's fermented eggplant. They love fermented things. You know, I don't know what the fascination with fermentation is. It was something else. I can't say it was as bad as drinking bloody milk or whatever it was. But telling you what, we have it good over here. Let me tell you. You eat that steak tonight, you're going to be like, man, that is eaten. So, awesome. All right, so last night we got started in the life of Nehemiah. And just as a very quick recap, right? Nehemiah, he figures out what's going on back in Jerusalem. His heart is heavy, burdened. He's like, okay, I gotta go back and do something about this. And so he does. And he gets this vision from God. And I'm not talking like a, you know, in the wilderness kind of vision, but he gets this picture of what God wants of him in the city of Jerusalem. And so he goes back there and he rallies the troops. He takes kind of inventory of the situation. He rallies the troops and says, this is what we're going to do. We're building the wall. And he does. And I know the encouragement last night was, what's God's vision for us? And I was thinking about it. I don't necessarily want to overthink that. Like the goal, I don't have to go change the church, right? God's vision for me may be get into the Word. Find one guy to disciple, one guy to pour into to say, you need to look more like Jesus, and I want to show you the way, right? It may be I want to spend more time in the Word with my kids. Simple things. I mean, I'm not trying to make this too big. But what is God's picture for you? What is his vision? We're getting to chapters 3 and 4 this morning of Nehemiah. Anybody read chapters 3 and 4 last night or this morning? Anything? A couple of you, good. Okay, so if you read chapter 3, that's one of those, well, why did they put that in their chapters, right? Or if you're reading through the Bible, you're like, oh, right, an easy one. Skip that chapter, right? I actually preached last week at church on Nehemiah chapter 3. And it's a fascinating chapter. If you really get into some of the people and like who they are and what they do, and I'm just telling you, if you read through that list, is that the group of people you want building a wall? I mean, I'm reading about perfumers. What on earth are we doing? It's really cool. So, I mean, anyway, that's not my message today, but it's pretty cool how God uses people in a community, right, in a body of people to accomplish a goal. And I think there's something very, very powerful, very special about the fact that we are not just a bunch of individuals coming to this camp where nobody knows anybody. I don't feel like I know anybody, but all of you guys know you came with people, right? That is God's heart for his church. It's always been his heart for his church. We have a little bit of a challenge in the States here, in the West in general, because we're a very individualistic society. We've been told that the only thing that matters is you, me, myself, and I, right? It's totally different over in the East. They're all about community. It's so weird because we talk about, you know, my quiet time. And that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. We should have that. I was saying, we were teaching over in Iraq, and I said, so how many of you guys spend time just you in the Bible? Just you in the Bible? Nobody. You think you should? And the one guy goes, mm-mm, no. Okay, well, maybe I'll rephrase the question, right? Maybe you didn't understand. Do you think it's good for just you and this to sit in a room together and you read it and hear from, and they're like, no. I'm like, okay, what's going on? Why is that? They said, we need each other. Went, oh, now that's a different way to think about it, right? We think exactly the opposite. I need to get alone with God. And we, again, that's good. Do that. But this is beautiful. This is God's picture of community. And so I read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and that's what I see. I see the picture of a body of people coming together, different backgrounds, different skills, different everythings, except one goal. One goal, right? We come together, different backgrounds, different ages, different genders, not different genders today, but different genders in general. We got all these differences, and there's one thing that we're here for. One. It's Jesus. He's the one thing that unites us. And I just don't want to lose sight of that, okay? Our vision, at least in part, ought to be about him. It's all about him. It's about knowing him and serving him. So, I'm not going to talk much more about chapter 3 of Nehemiah, but I do want to get into chapter 4 because this is where things really start to get interesting. So, Nehemiah, anybody know how long it took? They did actually rebuild the wall. We're going to get to that tomorrow morning. Do you know how long it took to rebuild this wall? Any guess? 52 days, that's exactly right. 52 days, not even 2 months. That's a pretty good task. I mean, that's not too shabby, fellas. They start, and I want you to catch, we're going to read some scripture here in chapter 4 and just get a picture for what's going on. And then I want to comment on it. So it says in the start of chapter 4, it says, when Sanballat, I don't know how you pronounce that, but we'll say that. When Sanballat heard, you know what? This is one of the problems of growing old. 7 years ago, I went to the optometrist, and I said, you know what? I've got great sight. And he laughed at me, and he said, I'll see you back in 2 years. I said, he's crazy. He has no idea what he's talking. I got great sight. I was back in 2 years, and he gave me these, because I can't see. Oh, that is so much better. Okay, we're going to try this again. Chapter 4. When Sanballat, this is terrible. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, these are lifesavers. Ay, ay, ay. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Then this other guy shows up. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." So that's the very first thing we have going on. You guys have to understand, you've been around long enough to know this. When you start down a road with Christ, when you start down a road with ministry, the very first thing you will face is opposition. Like, don't ever buy into this picture, "Oh, it's just going to go great." I pray that it does, but I'm telling you what, I have never experienced that. There's always opposition. So Nehemiah starts. It's a good project. And he starts going, and the very first thing that happens is you get these two knuckleheads showing up. And the first thing they do is they start ridiculing him, right? "If even a fox walked on that wall." We're going to save that thought. We're going to keep going. I'm going to come back to a few of these things. So what does Nehemiah do? The very first thing he does, he prays. Very first thing he says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Hear us. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." The very first thing he does is he goes to God. That's a good thing. All right, what's the next thing that shows up? He says, "So we rebuilt that wall until it reached half of its height," not too shabby, "for the people worked with all their heart. But," verse 7, "when Sanballat, Tobiah the Arab, and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry." Again, it's like the second time. They're really angry. "They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it, they will or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work.' And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they're going to attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest parts of the wall, the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to its own work." I think there's some really interesting things to consider in all of this. So the first thing is, as Nehemiah got a vision for what was going on, he shared that vision with the people, and they got to work. This opposition comes, and the opposition doesn't give up on the first go-round. Right? So the first thing they do is they kind of just make fun of them. Anybody, you ever heard that, like the ridicule? Does that relate to anyone? Uh-huh. So yeah, and that can come in a ton of different forms, right? You can get it from around you. That's not hard. Where I get it most is right up here. I get attacked up here all the time. I get stuff like this. "That'll never work." You know what I'm talking about? Right? "That'll never work." And what do I do with that, right? We go from ridicule to plots and threats. We don't face a whole lot of plots and threats here. I don't know if you guys do. That one's a little foreign to me. Not a lot of plotting and threatening against me. But a lot of just attack in my mind. And there's even this way, I get some of that. I mean, the world's going to ridicule us over and over again, right? "That's stupid. How can you believe in that stuff?" Not that anybody's ever heard that. But we get it. What is the goal? What is the goal of our enemy? Why the ridicule? Why the plots? Why the threats? What was the goal of Sanballat and Tobiah? Get them to quit. At the end of the day, it's get them to quit. Our enemy has the same plan, the exact same strategy. You start down a road toward God, toward what his vision for you is, the enemy's plan is get you to quit. Do anything he can get you to quit. And unfortunately, we live in a quitting society. You know, I mean, you see it every stinking year where on the TV, right, the gyms and all these things, like from January and February, they make all their money in January and February. Why? Because people quit. Because people quit. I mean, it happens over and over again. It's not even that hard. The enemy's job is to get people to quit. And so Nehemiah's job is to get the people, not to quit, right? And so he does a couple things here. The first thing, of course, he prays. That's not a bad first step. Pray. Oh, pray. But he doesn't just pray, right? When the threats come, very back in verse 9, he says, "But we prayed to our God," great, "and we posted a guard day and night." Jesus in the garden, you remember what he said to Peter, James, and John? He said two things to them. Watch and pray. Don't just pray. Don't just watch. Watch and pray. And it's the same sort of thing. We need to be men who are on our knees for ourselves, for our families, for our churches, for our ministries. But don't just stay there. You know, there's a fight to be fought. There's a battle to be fought out there. And Nehemiah recognized that. So he's out there, he's like, okay, we're going to pray, and we're going to post a guard. We're going to be diligent about this. And I love his exhortation. I think we need to take this to heart. He says this to the people, three things, and this is in verse 14, middle of 14. He gets them all together, and the very first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Too many lives lived in fear, guys. And we don't like to admit that as men. Is that fair? You know? Who's afraid of heights here? Anybody? Like, you won't go on the high ropes course, even though you're strapped in like scared to death of it, right? I've got fears that cripple me. And it has nothing to do with heights. I fear people. I fear rejection. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's all these kinds of things, fears that the enemy takes against me that God says, you have no business fearing about that stuff. And so Nehemiah, whether he's talking about that or not, I don't know, but what he says is, don't fear. Do not be afraid. You start down this road, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of failure. Do not be afraid. Second thing he says, I like this one, remember the Lord, who's great and awesome. I think sometimes we can get so caught up in ministry that we lose sight of who we're ministering for. I've wrestled with it. I mean, so the organization I'm a part of, named Ananias House, the whole point is, you guys remember when Saul was persecuting Christians back in Acts 8? And then Acts 9, he's on the road to Damascus, and he gets this vision, goes blind, and the Lord tells him, go to this house in Damascus on Straight Street, and there's a guy there named Ananias. Actually, it was the other way around. He told Ananias, go to this guy, Saul. Either way, you get this connection between Ananias and Saul, right? This guy who's a persecutor of Christians, a terrorist, if you will, and a believer, he says, put them together. And that's kind of the heart of our ministry. Where was I going with that? Remember the Lord, who's great and awesome. Gosh, here's another thing that happens when you're 50s. It's going to get worse. That's not what I needed to hear. Remember the Lord. We're just going to leave it at that. Remember the Lord. Oh, I remember. Thank you. My boss, the head of the organization, he is so caught up in this ministry, and I get it, right? His life revolves around this stuff. And I talk to him at times, and I say, John, do not forget who you're ministering to. It's not just the people in the Middle East. We get so caught up in ministry sometimes in our churches that we forget the King. Like, let's not forget, remember the Lord. You can strip away the churches. You know that? Those may fall someday. All this stuff is going to burn. What's left? Remember the Lord. Do not lose sight of, in whatever goal you have, in whatever direction God is pointing you, do not lose sight of him. So don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. And he says, fight. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. And this is, it's like it's a battle on some level. I was talking to a guy, fought over in Iraq. We don't fight like that anymore. Not in this realm, right? But we fight. There's a battle to be fought. There's an enemy. And we just can't lose sight of that. We got to recognize it as Nehemiah did. He recognized as soon as he entered down this road, yep, trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. The chapter ends basically with Nehemiah saying, we are not going to get distracted. We're not going to get distracted with this stuff. And they keep going. They get it done. Well, it doesn't finish in chapter 4, but they're getting going. Spread out, watch for each other. If something happens, blow the trumpet, everybody come running, that kind of thing. I want to think about this a little bit in terms of us. Said last night, the first piece of this, godly leaders, you need vision. Where are we going with God? Are we just treading water or are we swimming somewhere, right? What I want to talk about today is this idea that godly leaders need discipline. We got to be disciplined men. It's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, my dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of God, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised. Like, oh man, I didn't know there was going to be... Yeah, don't be surprised. It's coming. It's definitely coming. Our enemy wants to distract us. I don't know if you know that. Some situations, like with Nehemiah, is going to distract us with bad things, difficult things. Persecution might be part of that. We don't really face that too much here. I don't make any apologies for that. Acts 17 says that God has placed every person exactly where he wants to be and exactly when he wants them to be there for a specific purpose. So he's placed us here. Okay, so be it. We got to make the most of our time here. He's placed other believers, 80% of Christians face persecution. We are not the norm here, folks, right? We are the anomaly in the freedoms that we have. And so, yeah, sometimes there's going to be ridicule, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be all kinds of things that go like that. Maybe we face a little bit of that here. We can distract with bad things. You know, our enemy can also distract with good things. Would you agree that's our bigger problem? Yeah. What are some of the things that the enemy can use to distract us from our goal? Give me some examples. Okay, gambling. Temptation. Like what? Temptation for? There we go. Yeah. You think food can be a distraction? Oh, M&Ms, yeah, peanut M&Ms. Food can. Women can. Do you know your family can? Health. Who's got one of them little rectangular things? Think that can be a distraction? They're not bad things. Do you know that? Food, good thing. I'm going to rejoice at 12:30 today. I'm going to do it again at 5:30. Not a bad thing. That phone, not a bad thing. Families, really not a bad thing. But they can be distractions. What's that? Oh, golly, don't even start there. I actually don't even own a TV. Part of it was conviction. Part of it, I just don't have time. But I'm not going to get distracted with that stuff. I'm just not. Sports. Oh, good golly. You're preaching my message for me. You guys remember, Jesus told a parable. The parable of the sower. Sometimes you need a parable of the seeds or whatever, one or the other. Farmer went out to sow seed. He threw some on the path, and it got trampled. Threw some on the rocks, and it kind of got choked out. The thorns actually got choked out, and then he threw some on good soil. And I think there's something really interesting in this. I don't know if you, I'm going to go to Matthew 13. You're welcome. You can listen or just turn there as well. Jesus is explaining this parable because the disciples heard it, and they're like, what was that? And so he begins to explain. In verse 18 of chapter 13 of Matthew, he says, listen to what the parable sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But listen to this. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. Distractions because of hard things, right? What's the next thing he says? The one who receives the seed that fell on the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. Right? You get both sides of it. And we can debate, oh, whether or not that person's saved. That's not really the point. I do not want to be a person who's distracted by those things. I don't. I don't want to go down that road. And so I have got to live a disciplined life. Because do you know that godliness doesn't happen by accident? Have you guys, you've been around long enough to figure that one out? Right? No one just kind of stumbles on to being godly. That is a battle. That is a war to be fought. Well, everything does happen for a reason, and that includes discipline. You see how I did that? It includes discipline. I'm going to give you guys a couple verses to chew on for today, okay? This is the heart of what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. You can write that down. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. It goes something like this. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Don't have anything to do with those. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. And Paul tells Timothy, for physical training is of some value. Yeah, physical training isn't bad. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, I want to talk about this for a second. Oh, how many athletes in the room? Anybody? Okay. Used to be's. I like that. So, any runners? God bless you. Okay. I ran cross country and track in high school and college. Okay, and I knew what training was in high school. I really knew what training was in college. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, so my day in college, we'd get up at 6, I lived off campus, I'd drive to school, 6 o'clock in the morning was our 4-mile run, that was just a nice easy one, break off the cobwebs, and then in the afternoon we did our workout, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right, good man. And my life was all about that. Well, I shouldn't say all about it. At lunch every day, I had 2 Little Debbie snack cakes. That didn't help. But even so, like, I knew what physical training was about. And anybody who's involved in that kind of sport, well, I don't care if it's wrestling, swimming, baseball, football, golf, not so much. But even so, it's like, you know what training is about, right? You know what it is to discipline yourself to do that. When we were doing youth group, had a young lady come up through high school. She went to U of M, and she married this guy. Anybody know the name Nick Willis? Does that mean anything to anybody? No, okay. Well, he's from New Zealand. She married this guy. He's won 2 silver medals in the Olympics at the 1500. He's quick. 20 years in a row, he broke the 4-minute mile. Whoo, that's quick, okay. And we had dinner with them, it was quite a while ago, and he was telling us, like, what life looks like for him. He is totally dedicated to this. And this was, like, he was in his, like, early 30s at this point when we were meeting him. And, I mean, like, he's in his prime, in the prime shape of his life. Every part of his life was centered around running fast. Every part, I mean, like, life was dictated by that goal. And it just brings me back to this verse, this idea, okay, if physical training is of some value and I can devote myself on some level to that, what does it look like to devote myself to something of greater value than this? Right? What does it look like? It looks like discipline. Like, I got to get up in time to read my Bible. Right? I got to do that. Like, if I can't get up 15 minutes early to read my Bible, how in the world am I going to expect my life to change? How am I going to expect my family to change? How am I going to expect my church to change? Like, you got to take discipline. Reading is easy for me. Like, I have no problem reading. So I've always loved that. You know what's hard for me? Praying. I have to discipline myself to pray. But I got to do it because he is worth it. Jesus is worth it. I got to know him. I got to know him well. And so I want you guys to be thinking about this. Like, as God gives vision, as opposition comes, we have to be disciplined to work through that opposition. We've got to fight it. I mean, John said this verse while he was praying up here. I kind of chuckled because, like, hey, I'm going to say that one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27, Paul writes, and I don't think Paul was a runner, but he talks in running terms a lot. And he says, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now, they do it to get a crown that's not going to last. They get this pathetic little olive branch crown that's going to wither away in a year. But we do it to get a crown that's going to last forever. He says, therefore, I'm not going to run like a man running aimlessly. I'm not going to fight like a man beating the air. No, I'm going to beat my body and make it my slave. So after I've preached to others, I'm not going to be disqualified for the prize. And we need to be thinking along those terms. Like, as we step out and say, okay, this, whether it's godliness in myself, I want to disciple a guy, I want to lead my church, I want to lead my family, I want to give some focus to a ministry, whatever the case is, as that opposition comes, we have got to have that mindset. We have to. Because if we don't, it's going to be too easy to quit. It just is. I've seen it over and over again. I'm going to give you another word. Discipline is a very important concept. We have to be disciplined. What's the difference between discipline and perseverance? I thought about this. To me, perseverance is just discipline over time. Perseverance is just discipline and discipline and discipline and discipline. Right? It's just, you know, the Bible says something about perseverance? Give you a couple. Actually, I'm going to step back from that for a moment. How do we learn endurance? Train. Repetition. Absolutely. Discipline. Good. Do you know that endurance can't happen without obstacles? You ever thought about that? Like, I want to learn endurance, but I don't want it to be hard. That's not possible. Like I want to eat, but I hate food. That's going to be a problem. If we're going to learn endurance, if we're going to learn perseverance, then the only way that's going to come is through difficulty. Well, good news, fellas, it's coming. God will supply. He will supply difficulty. And I love this because there's two verses in particular that just resonate in my mind over this, and they're probably familiar to you. Like, what does God accomplish as we develop this vision and we're going to fight through opposition and so on? What does God accomplish in that? What is he doing in us? James chapter 1 says, you know, don't be surprised. Actually, that's a different one. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. Why? Why in the world would you look at those trials as joy? Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that, like, there's an end goal beyond perseverance, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'll tell you what, fellas, I want to be mature. Tom Harmon said this years ago, you can grow up and not grow, or you can grow old but not grow up. You ever hear that? I want to be mature in my faith. I want the guys I'm discipling to mature into manhood, right? And the only way that's going to happen is through perseverance. And the only way that's going to happen is through difficulty. Embrace it. Romans chapter 5 talks about it too. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, which is awesome. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Huh? We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. There's that word again. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I want to be a man of character. I want godly character. What I read there is I'm not going to get that without difficulty. There's no other way. Like God says, well, that's the recipe. You know, if you want cookies, this is the way they're made. You want to be godly, this is the way it's made. Are we going to be guys who are willing to fight that battle? We got to be. We got to be. Paul writes at the end of 2 Corinthians, I'm going to quote a lot of scripture. I don't want to overwhelm you with this, but God has so much to say about this topic. Thank you, I will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18, Paul says, therefore I do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Guys, we have to have that perspective. Like, we are not fighting for something we see here. I was talking with John about this just before we started here. Like, there is a reality that we can't see that is more real than the reality we can see. Does that make any sense at all? I'm not going to lose heart. I mean, I get it. Outwardly, I'm wasting away. Inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. And I got to recognize these light and momentary troubles, they're achieving something for me. And it's an eternal glory that far outweighs anything I see here. I'm going to fix my eyes now on what is seen, what is unseen. I want to end with this thought. Discipline says I'm going to start. I'm going to get a vision. I'm going to start. I'm going to move down that road. Perseverance says, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to quit. Quitting is not an option, guys. God gives you a vision. Quitting is not an option. Now, I want to say this. This is the last thing I want to say. There's a difference between quitting and failure. We think I fail, I must stop. That is totally wrong. That is totally backwards. Failure is our enemy's, it's a temptation to quit. That's all it is. I have failed many, many times. I'm good. I mean, like the three things I'm good at, I'm going to add a fourth. Failure. I'll tell you tonight what those three things are because I know some of you are dying to know. I'm getting good at failure. I am. And that's okay. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, you know, though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again. We have got to have that perspective. So as you get a vision, I'm just going to give you one example. He gives me a vision. I want to spend time reading the Bible with my kids. Okay? Maybe even just reading the Bible on your own. And you spend a week and you've gotten nowhere with it. They don't want to do it. You fall asleep. The whole thing, right? Try again. Try again. We've got a vision as elders at the church. Right now, our vision is we want to develop community within the church. We're really good at showing up on Sunday. We're really good at being nice. We need community. And so we're moving that direction. We're trying hard. And you know what it might do? It might fail. It just might. And you know what we're going to do? Try again. We're not going to quit. I just don't want you guys to fall into the temptation that failure is the end of the day. It's not. God uses failure. Read Scripture. How many people failed? Like almost all of them, right? And God uses that to say, okay, you're going to learn perseverance now. Remember the Lord. Awesome, mighty. Don't be afraid. Fight for your families. Fight for your children. Fight for your churches. Fight for yourself. Fight for our King, because he's worthy. I encourage you to, I don't know if any of you have, remember where your competence comes from. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Work on memorizing that. I'd love to hear you guys say it sometime this weekend or tomorrow, you know? I'd love to have that. If you guys want to talk at all this weekend, I'm going to be around. I'm probably not going to be shooting guns with you. Not that I hunt, so I'm okay with guns. That's not it, but this is your time to be together, but I'll be around if you guys have anything you want to talk about. I'll hopefully see you. Let's pray, and then you can have some breakout time, and we got lunch at 12:45, I think. So,
thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.